Well, it is very good to see everybody here this morning. I'm very excited about today. Of course, I'm excited about every Sunday because it's an opportunity to worship God and to be with you. But it sometimes feels like there are some Sundays where the material that I have to work with that day is just something that gets me very excited. And I'm very eager to talk about it, to preach it, to teach it, to share it with you. I don't know how you can't be excited about a Sunday when you get to go through Colossians chapter 3 in 1 hour and then talk about the transfiguration during the Bible class hour. Those are just some themes, some texts that you can't help but find very stimulating and invigorating as a Bible student. So let's have our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And we'll read through verse 4 at this time and make some comments. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. The very first word in verse 1 is if. If then you have been raised up with Christ. If raises the question of genuine motives, doesn't it? If you've been raised up with Christ. Colossians chapter 2 explained that being raised up with Christ happens in the process of believing in the message and of being baptized. We are buried with Him in baptism. We are raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. But the if in Colossians 3 verse 1 says that you can go through all of the motions and you can say what needs to be said and you can do what needs to be done, but you still might not be raised up with Christ. If you have been raised up with Christ says that if you're going to say you believe, you better actually believe. If you're going to obey, then you'd better obey with the right motives, because there's a huge difference between jumping on board Christianity with the wrong motives, saying you believe something, getting yourself wet in a baptistry. There's a huge difference between that and being raised up with Christ in newness of life. Those two things are definitely not the same. So if you've been raised up, if you have the right motives, when you entered into the promises, when you entered into the covenant with Christ, if you've actually been raised up with Him, that's just a great question for us to think about as we reflect on the decision that we made, whether it was a long time ago or yesterday, to become a Christian. Just because you go through the motions doesn't mean you were actually raised up with Christ in salvation. If then you've been raised up with Him, keep seeking. Keep seeking means that it is a continual process, and it is never over until we have finally joined Christ above. Getting people baptized is often the easy part. It's often the easy part. And I think we've witnessed in the last couple years at Monte Vista that that is true. That we get people who come our way, whether it's people who we know and invite them to study with us, or people who simply come to the building on a Sunday as a visitor. Getting them baptized is the easy part. It's the continual commitment that's the real challenge. That's the real challenge. Ricky and I had a great conversation about that this last week while he was here for our gospel meeting. I asked him, Ricky, we've baptized about 30 people in the last 2 years here, but about half have actually stuck around. Ricky, what's the answer? What's the key? And he said, I got nothing. He said, if you figure it out, let me know. Because what we're asking people to do is not just get dunked in water. We're not asking people to just say they believe in Christ and make a commitment for that one day. We're not asking people to just have an emotional response to the gospel. That's not what we're asking, and that's not what God is asking. What God is asking of you is a lifetime commitment to him, and that you are willing to give your life to him, whether your life lasts for 50 more years or 50 more seconds, it is his life, and he is going to live through you. Go to Galatians chapter 2. And notice the way that Paul puts it so eloquently in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That is a lifetime of devotion right there. That is a person who says, this life of mine, this life that I've been granted by God, it was his to give and it is his to take. It is his to command as he wills. So when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is not the end of a process. That is only the beginning of a process that should last until breath passes between your lips for the last time. And I don't think a lot of people get that. Now, part of that's on them for not counting the cost. But it's part of that on us for not presenting the gospel in that way. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking them. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't get lazy. Keep seeking the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And as Galatians 2 verse 20 says, if Christ is your life and he's living in you, then that's all you care about. That's the main focus of everything. Every activity, every action. It's to seek Christ and to be with him. Keeping our mind on heavenly things is a challenge, though. He says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. I like how there's the definite article there. Set your mind on the things above. Not just things above, not just nebulous concepts of the spiritual world, but to set your mind on the things above, as in God and his throne and his glory and his Son who sits at his right hand. And the myriads of angels who sing for all eternity, holy, holy, holy. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, what's the challenge with that, though? The challenge with that is that almost everything on planet earth is commanding our attention every single day, almost every single moment. Every moment we're occupied with breathing. Got to worry about that, don't you? And if you've got breathing taken care of, then the next thing you probably worry about is, well, I got to make sure I'm not thirsty. Make sure I'm not hungry. Then I want to make sure that I have friendships and relationships. And I want to make sure that I have self-esteem, that I feel good about myself. And I want to make sure that I'm useful to society and I'm self-actualized. And everything on planet Earth is commanding our attention every single day. We're mortal beings, we're carnal beings, and we live in a carnal world. So that's the challenge, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying to you there's some easy way or some silver bullet that answers this question for you. That's the challenge. And you've got to figure it out just like I have to figure it out as well. I have to figure out in my life with my distractions, with my family situation, with my job, with my finances, with my physical person, I have to figure out for me how to keep my mind on things above and to stop focusing on the things of this world. Christ isn't here. Now, I understand that he's here in spirit, and there's a spiritual sense in which Christ is always with us, but we want to keep our mind set on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because that's where I want to be. Not here. I want to be up there with him. But I like the next two verses. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You ever think of it that way? Again, this question of commitment. We believe in Jesus Christ and we're baptized in his name. And we think that that's it. That's what's expected of us. That's all that's expected of us. But do you ever think of it in terms of my life dying, my life ending? The old man is gone, the old man is done away with, and there's something new that has been created in its place. I'm not the old man, I'm the new man, not the old creature, but the new creature, created anew, transformed and reborn in Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But at verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And that's an interesting idea there. Interesting idea to think about how what you're going to be for all eternity is not what you are at the moment. When you look at yourself in the mirror, that's you, isn't it? I don't think any of us are going to argue that that's not you when you look at yourself in the mirror. You think about the color of your hair as it changes. Maybe you change it intentionally. Maybe it's changing against your will. When you look at your face, that's definitely your face, and you're identified by that. You can pull out your driver's license, and whose face is on that driver's license? You got a social security number, don't you? You know, your social security number is your identification. You carry that with you for your entire life. You better not forget what it is. There's so many things about us where we say, that's clearly and obviously and carnally me. But compared to your life in eternity, this life now is that big? Isn't it interesting to think that you're not going to have your face in heaven? What? What are you saying? Well, we're not going to have skin. We're not going to have physical bodies in it. We're going to be spiritual beings, created anew. We're going to be raised up as Christ was raised up. And whatever our glory is in the afterlife, and whatever it's going to be, it's not going to look like what it is now. Whatever we're going to be in heaven is not what we are now. We're flesh and blood. We will not be flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh profits nothing. You're not going to have your face in eternity. You're not going to have your social security number in eternity. You're not going to have your driver's license, your hair color, your shoe size. You're not going to have any of those things. And yet all of those things, we identify ourselves with those things. Your life is hidden in Christ. What you are going to be for eternity is not what you appear to be at the moment. And when Christ comes, we will be revealed with Him. Now that's an amazing thing for us. And that's a very exciting thing for us. To know that on the judgment day, when all things are made clear, we are going to be resurrected with spirit bodies that will transcend the glory of this world. And we're going to ascend to be with our Lord and Savior for all eternity in heaven. That's an amazing thing for us to cast aside the physical, the limited, the dying, the mortal for that which is immortal. But I think the very sobering thing for the unbeliever is that on the judgment day, the unbeliever is going to see all of the believers transformed and resurrected. And he's going to say, I wish that I had not ignored what that person had said. I wish that I had not seen things in a physical way, but that I had seen things in a spiritual way. I always wrote off Christians. I said Christians were a minority. Christians didn't have the answers to my tough questions. Christians were unintellectual. Christians, I wrote them off. I tossed them aside. I didn't take them seriously. Because they didn't appear to be worth my time. And I think that's the very sobering thing for the unbeliever. We're going to be revealed with Christ in the resurrection. And it is going to be revealed in every unbeliever's life, all of the opportunities that he or she had to obey the gospel, to listen to the gospel, to know a Christian, and all the opportunities that were wasted. Let's move on to verse 5 now. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, keep that in mind then. If you've died with Christ and you've been raised up with Him, then the old man died too. The old habits, the old ways, the old mistakes, they died. So consider the members of your earthly body as dead to those things. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. I love this in this verse here, verses 5 and 6, that our definition of idolatry is often way too narrow. Look at the way he defines idolatry. Everything that amounts to idolatry is immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. These things amount to idolatry. Now, they're not little tiny gold statues that we set up in a grotto in our backyard. I understand that. But your immorality, your greed, your passionate desires, those things become your idols. They amount to idolatry. They're the things that you place ahead of God, the things that you worship, the things that you would sacrifice to. Those become your idols. So our definition of idolatry is often way too narrow. And it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Keep reading here. Verse 7. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. Little point that you might miss as you're working your way through the text, because you're so eager to move on to the next verse, which is so exciting. Little point here. Look at this word in verse 7. Living. When you were living in them. I often hear the argument from people that sin is just a one-time thing. That sin is nothing but isolated incidents where I commit a sin, and then maybe tomorrow I commit a sin, and then tomorrow I commit two sins. But sins are just little isolated things like checks in a box, stickers on a sticker board, like a scar on your arm. That a sin is just an isolated thing, and that there's no such thing as, you can't live in sin. You can't live in fornication. You can't live in adultery. You can't live in those. There's no such thing as living in a sin. Verse 7 says, you were living in them. You were living in them. Sin is not just little isolated incidents. Sin is a lifestyle that you live in. And when you refuse to repent, and when you refuse to acknowledge that, the fact of the lifestyle of sin, when you refuse to acknowledge that, you live in sin. You live in sin. And this is a great little verse there. That's one that I like to get a highlighter out and highlight that one and just remember. Sin is not just little incidents. Sin is something that you can live in. The old self and the new self cannot be more different. As we continue reading in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. The idea there in the Greek of put them all aside is to actually get rid of something. It's the idea of not just taking something and tucking it away in your pocket. I'm not going to put it aside for a later time. The Greek there actually is indicating that you put it aside forever. That you put it aside in a place where you can't get it back. So we're not talking about taking sin and putting it aside over here just in case I ever want to dabble in it again or go through memory lane. Putting aside sin means putting it aside like in a garbage disposal. You know, once you put something down the garbage disposal and you flick that switch, that's pretty much it, isn't it? You're not getting it back. You put them all aside. Put them all aside like a garment that's been donated to Goodwill. You're not getting it back. Put it aside. So you put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Isn't it interesting how much language and attitude have to do with living the new man versus the old man? Now, could Paul have said, put them all aside? Fornication, adultery, drunkenness. Could he have said that? Yes, he could have. But you know what's behind all of those things? Fornication, adultery, drunkenness, and the like. It's things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Remember what we studied very recently in Bible class from Matthew chapter 15? That it's not the things that enter into the man through the mouth that defile him. No. Jesus says it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. That which comes from the heart. When you can take care of your anger, other sins will follow. When you can nip slander in the bud, when you can learn to control the abusive speech, a lot of other things will take care of themselves as well. It's about attitudes. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, same terminology there as in verse 8. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I like in this passage that Paul isn't just saying stop doing bad things. Because that's kind of a downer, isn't it? I mean, if all the Bible was a list of don't do this and don't do that and don't do that and especially stop doing that. If the Bible was nothing but just a list of things that we weren't supposed to do, it would be a very, very hard book to read. And yes, there are things we're not supposed to do. And yes, the Bible makes it clear with a lot of don't do that statements. But you know what the Bible also does? The Bible says don't do that, but let me recommend something else. Quit doing this and let me give you a positive alternative. Stop sinning and I'm going to give you something positive and constructive and righteous and wholesome and honest to think about. There is an alternative to sin. And it's not just to stop sinning, but to replace sin with something good. For he goes on to say in verse 11 of this renewal in the new man, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. I know that's a passage we ought to think about more today, as we probably always have for the last 2,000 years. I think we pat ourselves on the back in 21st century America, thinking that we've found all the solutions to mankind's problems, that we've fixed a lot of things, we've evolved socially, we've evolved culturally, we've evolved psychologically. And without pulling too much on the thread of current political issues, just watch the news sometime. University of Missouri, Yale, other college campuses around the country. Do you think we've got the whole race problem figured out yet? You think we've got that one solved yet? I think we're as far from solving prejudice as we were 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. We are as far away from solving prejudice as we have ever been. Because for 2,000 years, mankind has continued. They have persisted and insisted on the idea that we can figure out prejudice apart from God. You know, the only thing that truly kills prejudice is to all become one in a kingdom ruled by a God with no prejudice. That's the only way to truly kill prejudice. Because until we're part of God's kingdom and we're all equal and we're all the same and we're all a soul that stands before God in judgment, until we are all the same in God's kingdom, there will always be social and economic and financial and racial and linguistic barriers that keep us separated. But as this verse says, in Christ we're all one. Whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian or a Roman citizen, whether you're a senator or a slave, whether you're a free man or of the elite, Jew and Gentile, and Galatians chapter 3 will also add male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Ricky mentioned a prophecy from Isaiah in one of his lessons this last week, talking about the lions and the lambs and the wolves and the little children. Little children will hold poisonous serpents and they won't get bit. That's God's kingdom right there. It's God's kingdom. Verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about forgiveness. If you forgive others their transgressions against you, then you will be forgiven by God. But if you refuse to forgive others, then you will not be forgiven of your sins. And beyond all these things, he says in verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to the Father. There really is no replacement for the prescription in this passage. There's nothing better that you can find. Nothing more simple. Nothing more pure. Nothing right. When you read a passage like this and it speaks of humility and gentleness and kindness and compassion, these are all virtues that we strive for in our own lives. They're virtues that God calls us, commands us to put on as a garment, to really live them, to really bring them to life. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, even if we have a complaint against each other. And I'm sure that every Sunday I give you something to complain about. But we forgive each other and we bear with each other as we continue to grow and mature and learn, not just from each other, but from God especially. And we put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Can't find a bond of unity better than that. I can't imagine a better bond of unity than that. We certainly don't have any bond of unity when it comes to football. We don't always have a bond of unity when it comes to politics. And that's okay, because a lot of those things don't really have much to do with us being Christians anyway. But when we put on the perfect bond of unity, which is love, I think that really changes something. And it breathes a lot of life into what Jesus said in John chapter 13 about how the world will know you by how you love each other. You will be known by the way that you love each other. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, to love one another. Now, I think verse 16 and 17 provide a practical application to this. That we do that through our singing. The simplicity and the purity of our singing. There's a lot of other ways that we do it, of course, through teaching and admonishing one another, through the scriptures, through Bible classes, through the hug, the letter, the card, the phone call, through a silent visit in a hospital room where all you do is sit there and hold somebody's hand as they endure a tragedy. But through our songs, that's a very visible, or should I say, a very audible way that we show this bond of unity, where we sing the same words, we're singing the same tune, singing to the same God about the same thing with the same heart and the same spirit. I don't want to make too much out of this, but when you start thinking of Colossians 3 verse 16 in that way, I don't see how you can throw a musical instrument in there. Musical instruments are nothing but an interruption of what's supposed to be happening between Christians. That's all it is. It's like finding a hair in a bowl of soup at a restaurant. Yeah, ew, that's right. It's an interruption though, isn't it? Because in this whole context, you have the bond of love and gentleness and humility and kindness. We forgive each other, we talk to each other, we love each other. And in the middle of all this, he says, and don't forget that a big part of that is the way you sing to each other as well. And throwing a musical instrument in there is like just throwing a wrench into a machine. It's not supposed to be there. It doesn't fit. It has nothing to do with the context whatsoever. And it's actually a detriment to the goal of this verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Everything that you do is for God. Every moment that you live, every friendship that you make, every relationship that you build up, your job, your family, the rest of chapter 3 is going to bring that out, but we'll have to save that for next time. Thanks so much for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time that if you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with God, to confess belief in His Son, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Creator, He is the Lord, He is the King of Kings, and that you wish to submit your life and your will to Him. So if that call applies to you, then please obey by coming forward as we stand and sing.